Let's say a prayer and we'll get going here on our lesson. Father, we are thankful today for the time together. This is your class, Lord, and your study, and we pray, Father, that it be helpful to folks here, that it would fill our hearts with joy knowing that we belong to you. Father, there are many other things that could be studied that could be brought out, but we pray, Lord, that you'll take control and that the Lord Jesus will be glorified in all that's said and done. We ask in his name. Amen. Okay, so we've been talking about resistance. Resources is back there on the music stand if you want to grab one now. We may get into that today. I rather doubt it. But next week, we should be able to finish this study. Resistance. We've been talking about this. Resistance, again, against the forces of evil in this world is a matter of having your will aligned with God's will. We should know this already according to God's word. We reflected on the will of Jesus Christ that he came to do the Father's will. I delight, notice, remember he said here in Psalm 46 through 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The secret to delighting in God's will is to have his word in your heart, and to feed on that. So it's so much a part of you that it guides. And the Holy Spirit, of course, gives power to the new man so that these things are worked out. And again, in the New Testament, we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, we find the same thing brought forward into the New Testament times. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. We need to ask ourselves, is our will aligned with his will so much that we delight to do his will? Now, delighting to do something is not, well, I don't know, you know, I guess I'll try. That's not delighting to do God's will, folks. That's murmuring, complaining. That's like the children of Israel in the wilderness, you know. And all they did is get God angry at them. Well, we don't want the Lord angry at us. We're in the Lord Jesus, and so we belong to him. Is your will and my will so loving the will of God that his will becomes our will as we see in the life of the Lord Jesus? Now, on this earth, let me get rid of this again. I don't think Sarah can see the whole screen. Can you see it? Okay. On this earth, we still have the flesh with us. So our will, no matter how well we do, our will is never going to be perfect. The Lord Jesus did not have a sin nature. And so, of course, his will was always pure, was always holy. And he, as the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word, he came to this earth to do God's will, to do the Father's will. And ours will never be perfect like his. But it can certainly be a whole heap better than it is, can it? That's something we need to think about. So that's a question we need to ask ourselves. We want to talk about resistance again. We brought up these two verses of Scripture last week, I believe it was. Why do we need to resist? And there's two main verses here, and there are a whole slew of verses, of course, you know, in God's Word. And I suggest you use this handout I've given you as a worksheet. And go back and find the other verses and jot them down there that talk about deception, deceive, and wickedness. You notice here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 13, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. The evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse. Now, this is interesting here. Deceiving us, deceiving others, and being deceived themselves. So you see, it's kind of like a vortex going down and down, being deceived and deceiving others, being deceived and deceiving. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Then Ephesians 6:12 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When you talk about the word wickedness, you're not talking about individual sins like adultery and drunkenness and all this sort of thing. You're talking about a state of mind, a state of life. that these people live, and it gets worse and worse all the time. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Do we have spiritual wickedness today in high places? Yes, we do. Glenn's back there in the back going, yeah, we certainly do, don't we? Our government has got a lot of problems, and I don't know if it's really going to survive or not. I really don't know. I hope it will, but we need to be prepared. Prepare to resist the onslaught of Satan's vile, evil ways. Two major things to resist in these days, deception and wickedness. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you go back, this is a key chapter to prophecy, to eschatology, which is the study of last things. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, take heed that no man deceive you. You ought to count how many times he used that word in that whole passage, that whole chapter, deceive and deception and so forth. Big thing, big, big, big. Take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5 again, many shall come in my name saying I am Christ and shall deceive many. And we talked a little bit about the two different applications of that verse. One is Reverend Moon in Korea and his Moonies. And those folks are easy to see, aren't they? I mean, obviously, this guy is not the Lord Jesus. He comes and says, I am the Messiah. And my answer is, let me see your hands. You know, my Savior, my Messiah has got holes here in his hands where the scars for the nails were, and so forth. Let me see your side. You have a scar on your side where that spear pierced him? You don't. Well, you're not my Messiah then. So they're going to be a lot of people like this. The more subtle in that crowd is a man who comes in and proposes to believe the Bible, to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's the Savior of the world. Everything seems right about this guy. And after a little while, he starts leading the flock off this way and over here, a little bit over here and so on. That's the more subtle of the two we described right here. Need to be looking for these people. I don't need to name names. You can go online and see a lot of this stuff, or you may hear about it from other people. I don't know. Then in verse 11, he says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Don't be deceived. Know your Bible. Know what the Word of God says. And the more you know your Bible, the more boldness you find that you have in your life. And when the folks come to the door, you know, the fellows with the white shirts and the little ties and the bicycles and the attaché cases and all that, the Mormons, when they come, you'll notice a boldness in your life that you did not have before. That doesn't mean you're not going to be a lady or a gentleman. We're not going to be crass with them. We're not going to cuss at them and all that sort of thing. But what it means is you have a better grasp on the Word of God, and you can handle it better. That's why it's so important to know your Bible in these days. And verse 24, he says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, as I was talking to Helen some time ago, it struck me, the question is, why did the Lord say this? Why did he want this written down in the Bible? The men he was talking to, the apostles, are they here now? No, they're in heaven. So why did he say these things? For you and I, and for those who will be living in the tribulation period. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. We're still on this earth, aren't we? We haven't been raptured yet. So there's a possibility of deception. Well, let's go on. If you read and study the passage closely, you'll notice there are these two things that our Lord stressed to his disciples. Number one, the possibility, didn't say you would be, but the possibility of being deceived. And he also painted a picture of the wickedness of the last days leading into the tribulation period, what we call the trib period. It's actually the 70th week of Daniel. The great tribulation is the latter half of that, but it makes no difference. So these two things stand out, and they should stand out to us in these days in which we live. All right, let's talk about enemies. What enemies do we have in this world? And this may surprise you when I come down here a little bit, but it's nevertheless true. Well, first one we have is the world. What do we mean by the world? We're not talking about the animals, birds, and fish, and the globe, and all that. That's all under the curse, to be sure. Back in Genesis 3, God cursed this earth, and he cursed mankind and everything on it. And it's not because of that, but the world we're talking about here is mankind, lost mankind, and the system by which they live. Buy and sell and get gain, and religion and philosophy and psychology and all this. And so the world, secondly, is this one right here. It looks like scrambled eggs, doesn't it? It's not. It's supposed to be a picture of your brain. And the reason I picked this and put it up here is because it's to symbolize your flesh. The flesh is the remnant of the old satanic nature that we still have with us. It's something we're fighting all the time. Is there a day in your life that that go by without you being tempted about something? I don't think so. It doesn't happen to me. I'm sure it doesn't happen to you. It may not be what we call a big sin. It might be eating too much. It might be a sarcastic tongue. It could be a critical spirit. It could be a lot of different things. Envy, jealousy, all these different things. And that's the flesh, folks. By the way, something I wanted to add. When temptation comes and sin comes and tries to invade your life and so forth, you notice it attacks on the emotional level. Did you ever notice that before? You say, well, what about pride and so forth? That's emotions. What about lust? That's emotions. Because it's the softest part of our heart where we have the least amount of protection and so forth. When emotions are under the control of the Holy Spirit, it means that our mind and heart and everything is under his control, and so the emotions part of that heart is under that control as well. But sometimes what happens? We get all upset about something. Oh, I don't like what she said, or I don't like what he said, and I'm just going to, you know, this sort of thing. That's emotions. And it's temptation to do wrong because of it. Well, let's go on here. So this actually is a symbol of your brain here, or the flesh. And the third one here is the old dragon, Satan. You see him that way. He's the old red dragon in the book of Revelation, symbolic because of his wickedness and his evil and so forth. And so we've got him up here as well. Now, little question for you. Which of these is the most subtle? You don't have the answer on your handout. I made sure it wasn't there. It was for a while. I'd take it all off. Which one of these is the most subtle? Well, it's that one. The reason it's subtle is because these two guys here, the world and the devil, they're external. You can see it coming. You can see people being used by Satan. You can see false preachers. You can see all this stuff coming down the road. That's easy to stay away from. Unless you're addicted to it or something. But this guy here, the flesh, is part of you. Satan and the world are external, and you can say no to them more easily. However, your flesh is part of you until the Lord comes for you. And when he comes, of course, we're going to be delivered from all of that. There'll be no more sin, no more temptation, and so on. But that day hasn't happened yet, has it? And so until that day happens, we need to be wise about this and make sure that we resist these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, staying in the Word of God, so forth. And we're going to go into some things a little bit later on here to detail this. So we have our little man and lady up here, and they see all these things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and of course the flesh. What did David learn back in Psalm 50. That was his psalm of repentance. And he didn't say, well, the devil made me do it. He didn't say that, did he? He said, Lord, I'm the guy to blame. He got in cahoots with Bathsheba and did some wrong things there and so on. And so he held himself responsible. That's the way back to the Lord. Don't try to slough it off and try to use excuses and so forth. When I sin, it's me allowing sin. When you sin, it's the same thing. And so hold yourself culpable. Hold yourself responsible for your sin. Let's go on. Why was deception mentioned first before wickedness? Why do we do that? Well, because deception has to do with whether God's word is believed or not. Do we actually believe the word of God, or do we believe some things in the word of God and other things don't seem to be quite as important, you know? That's the mannerism of these progressive churches today. They say, well, according to the Bible, only the things that are important you need to take care of. See, the ones that are not important, it's okay. Well, the question you would ask them is, well, what is important and what is not important? What does the Word of God tell us in Timothy? Well, we'll find out in a minute, won't we? In verses 7 and 8 of Galatians, the Bible tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You got to get away with anything. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, whatever kind of seed is sown in the soil of the life, that's what he's going to reap. That shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the only thing the flesh can bring out is corruption, because the flesh is that old remnant of the satanic nature that you had before you were saved. So corruption comes from the flesh, but he that soweth to the Spirit, that is spiritual things, he that soweth from the power of the Holy Spirit in the life, empowering the new man in the believer, shall of the Spirit or from the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so this is what we want. It's something we need to take fast hold of in these days especially. Know your Bible, sow to the Spirit. Titus 3:3 tells us, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, devoid of sense, devoid of things that are right, devoid of righteousness. A fool in the Bible, of course, is one that does wrong. Disobedient. Disobedient to the things of God, sure. We were lost at the time, and we were deceived again. Serving diverse lusts, different kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What do you see going on today? Hatred. Now they got these laws, you can't even speak your mind anymore, you know. Oh, that's hate speech. You know, we can't live with that. Lock him up. Right, Roz? I don't think everybody's going to lock up Roz, I'll tell you that. But hate speech, that's trimming a little bit off the right of free speech, isn't it? Trimming it off, not so much that you're going to say anything about it. Oh, we don't want anybody to be hateful. Well, the fact is there are people in this world that will tell you that. I don't like you. I hate you. So, okay, on. Titus 3:3. Well, let's go on. The only way to be free and safe from deception is to stay in God's Word. Five things here. We're going to break these down a little bit and talk about them. And I hope it's a encouragement to your heart. You want to read the Word of God, study it. And by the way, these are different. Reading and study is a whole different, two different worlds. And thirdly, memorize it. And then love it and live it. And these are five good rules to go by. But in order to do these things, you've got to spend time in the Bible. You can't just sit down in the morning and say, wow, I read my three chapters. You know, that's good enough. No, it's not good enough. You're not spending time with the Lord. Maybe I give you a little challenge. And I guess I'm kind of pointing a finger back at me too. You know, I got back on Facebook. And the reason I got back on Facebook is because of bad weather and Pastor Heimer being online with services and so on. So I got back thinking, well, I won't bother Helen with it. I'll have my own, see. Okay, so that's just fine. But there's a lot of other junk that comes with it, you notice? I mean, a lot of junk. And I've got a lot of vets that want to be friends with me and all this, and a lot of them, one guy is a Muslim, you know, and some other guys come on there with their blankety-blank words and all this. I don't want that stuff. I don't want any part of it. See, I don't mean to reject them, but I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want to read it. I don't want it to go in here or in here because it affects this up here. It affects my life. I don't want that stuff. So we need to be careful about reading, study, memorize, love it, and live it. The Bible is the main thing, of course, with regard to these five things. An interesting note here is that these passages were written to Christians. Can Christians be deceived? Deceived means that you have moved away from a position of safety. You're deceived. You've moved away from the truth. Knowing the truth and having the truth and living it is the safe place. That's the haven of rest. Well, actually, the haven of rest is the Lord himself, but you know what I'm talking about. When you get away from that, you're moving away from safety. If you have questions about things that you hear or that you read or whatever, and they may be very subtle, may sound good on the outside for a while, go to your pastor. Go to somebody else and ask questions and get things settled. Find out exactly what's going on. Don't be afraid of asking questions. That's how we learn, by asking questions. Okay? Is it possible we can be deceived? Yes, it is. I knew of some statistics many years ago about young Christians, and these cults will come in and they make proselytes out of young Christians. I'm talking about people that are newly saved because they don't know their Bible. One of the problems with our churches has been, for the last few decades, is we get people saved and we'll have them teaching Sunday school the next Sunday. You know, that's not good. That's not discipling. See, you need to get people grounded in God's Word. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to read the Word of God, how to study, and so forth. And give them a little time for the Holy Spirit to settle them and establish them, as God's Word says. And then later on, if they're led to do something in the church, then that's fine. We can let them do that. But we want to be careful about using babes and putting babes in charge of things and so on. Deception is building in our days just before the rapture. Can you see that, sir? Yes, it does matter. Deception is building in our days before the rapture. Remember your handout regarding how dispensations overlap and how people are conditioned before the new dispensation comes in to focus. I showed you that during the introduction. You got that back in your intro handout about dispensations. The key to not being deceived is to know and embrace the truth. Now, interesting thing about dispensations, I don't know if I brought it out at that time or not, but you know, God operates, he lives and operates outside of time. Now hold your taters, okay? I'm not saying he doesn't come into time. He does. At certain times he came in, his son came in to die on the cross, and all these different things. But what I'm trying to bring across is that God is omnipresent outside of time. And so he sees, when his son was on the cross, the same time that he sees the time you were saved and the rapture and all these different things, they're all present to him because he sees them all at once. And so it's just an interesting thing. And he sees the turmoil that you and I go through in our lives. He sees the possible deception and all these things. So something to think about. Well, let's go on. Arming yourself to resist deception and wickedness. How do we do that? How do we arm ourselves? Well, I've been talking about quite a bit. Number one is reading your Bible. Reading your Bible. And by this we mean have a good plan to read it through in a year and determine that you will stay with it. Don't give up. I know you get into Chronicles and so forth. You got 9 chapters in Chronicles about this, that, and the other thing, names and genealogy and all that. But stay with it. Stay with it. Teach yourself to be consistent. Teach yourself to read your Bible and have a time to do it. Stay with it. Have a real season of prayer before reading your Bible. Pray and clear your mind. Very important. You go to your Bible and try to read it, and you got dinner on your mind, and you got Aunt Susie's coming over, and this, that, and you're not going to read your Bible. It's not going to make any sense to you. Clear your mind out. Go to prayer and ask the Lord to do that. Clear your mind. If you got something bothering you at that time, give it to Him. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And so we want to do this before we go to our Bible. I have a time in the morning when I pray and then read. I even keep a journal, which is a good thing to do. Keep a journal. Maybe you have problem areas or whatever things you're trying to study. You might want to keep a journal on that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. C, keep notes on any words or phrases that you don't understand. No one's going to call you stupid if you don't understand something. The only time anybody's stupid is when he talks back to Roz. Right, Rusty? Huh? And you get stupid on your forehead. There you go. Keep notes on any words or phrases you don't understand. Get yourself a Strong's Concordance. It's a good thing to have for study. Keep that notebook up. Use your Bible. Bible's a workbook, folks. That's what God meant it for. Do the same things that prick your interest, things that you want to learn about. Mrs. Heimer's been having a study with the ladies on women of the Bible. That's a good study. That's a good topic to get into. Same with men. Pastor Heimer's been doing men, Joseph and so forth, on Wednesday night. Hang on, I have to go through all the steps, the spaces here to get the next one to come up. Number two is studying your Bible. Pick a topic, a doctrine, a biography, an account, or anything else, something that happened that interests you. Study it. Pick it apart. Eat it. Do word studies on it. Find out who the people were involved. Look at the culture behind the Word of God. That's something that's very interesting. A lot of people don't know about. For instance, why did a young man come to the Lord and say, Lord, let me go bury my father first, and then I'll come and follow you? And the Lord said, what? Let the dead bury their dead. There are two burials in Hebrew culture. The first that we all know about. The second is after a year. All the remains put in what's called an ossuary, a bone box, stone box, and it's put away and so forth. And that's probably what he was talking about. So we pick one of these things that we're interested in, anything else that presents an area of need or interest. Need, that's a big word. If you have a need, you know there's something you're lacking in your life, latch on to the Word of God. Study it out. B, a thorough, through the Bible, systematic study of words, phrases, or persons, or some characteristic are a good areas of study. You used to listen to Through the Bible Radio with Dr. J. Vernon McGee many, many years ago. A lot of you folks weren't even born yet, right? Anyway, try to get a little humor in here. Good areas of study. Have a personal notebook, we just talked about that, or some other way to keep track of what you have studied. Keep notes on applications and what you studied. How does God apply this passage to my life? Always interpret the Word of God in the setting in which the Lord has put it first. What did the author mean? That's the problem with modern day Bibles and so forth, is they use what they called dynamic equivalence, up until the ESV, I think. And dynamic equivalence was simply trying to interpret God's Word in a modern sense, you know, with all of our whatever goes on. D, for personal study, keep notes on how the study applies to your needs. Be a star. Okay? Memorizing your Bible. Number three, we want to memorize God's Word. What's the best way to memorize God's Word? Just by reading it over and over again. Now, there are some good plans out there. I got into a plan by Brother Black, John. I don't know if you ever heard of him or not. He's from BJ. And he had a verse a day memorization program. It's really good. And you take a verse and you'd add a verse each new day. And the first one that you studied or memorized goes down the line, and where you say it 7 days and you say it maybe a couple of times the next week and so forth. And each day you're adding a new verse. Maybe that won't work for you. Maybe it's just a matter of reading. The more you read the Bible, the more the Word of God is going to stick with you and words will stay in your mind, so on. Which is better, God's Word or Facebook? Challenge yourself. How much time do you spend on Facebook as opposed to God's Word? This makes the Scripture part of your thinking processes. This is what the Lord wants. This is good for you. It is good to keep you up on spiritual things, to remind you of things and so on. B, find a good plan to help you memorize. Find one that works for you. It's not a matter of cramming for an exam like in school. That won't work. It's a matter of being comfortable with God's Word. For a family time, this can be included with the reading of the Bible. Just a suggestion. How's your dad doing, Sarah?
He's
okay. Doing all right? Okay. I've got to go through all the spaces here to get to the next one. Loving your Bible. Maybe you've never heard it put this way, but it's still nevertheless true. If you don't love the Word of God, how can you say you love the Lord if you don't love His Word? It doesn't work, does it? This comes with using your Bible and living in your Bible. We always make time and give attention to the people and things that we love. And that's very true, isn't it? We say we love the Lord, how much real time do we spend in His Word? Living your Bible. Living your Bible outwardly as a godly testimony is a direct reflection. Get my pointer up here. A direct reflection of the love you put into it. And here comes that boldness again. When the folks come to the door and want to recruit you for their religion and so forth, you're going to slam the door and run away and hide your head under a pillow or something? Or what are you going to do? No, if you stay in God's Word, you will find that boldness in your life. And you can be a lady and a gentleman about it. Say, you know, I know about you, I know what you believe and so forth, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven. Oh, but, and you lead them into Scripture and tell them about it. Loving your Bible goes hand in hand with loving the Lord. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. And again, how can we say we love him and not obey his word? Doesn't work, does it? All we do is find ourselves out to be hypocrites. We don't want to do that. That's a nasty word. The power to live the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit, from Him alone. And you stay in your Bible, you will notice more power, more authority working in your life because you're staying in His Word. The Word of God is taking place. There's a law of replacement in the Christian life. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not. Maybe some of you have heard of it. Brother Don and John have probably heard of it. If you've got something that you're, say, addicted to, and I don't care what it is, it doesn't have to be, oh, no, you know, that I don't mean that. But if it's something that takes up your time, and you know you should be in God's Word and you're not, and so forth, if you will ask the Lord to forgive you for it and then get into His Word and spend time in His Word, you will find that thing drifting off and losing power in your life. It'll go away eventually. And you'll find that you'll have the power you want, the authority, you'll have the grace, you'll have the happiness, the sweetness, and so forth that you need to have as a Christian. The law of replacement. Anytime you take something out of your life, something else is going to jump in. Remember I told you in the introductory thing, the introductory handout, that nature abhors a vacuum. Well, that plays right along with this. And anytime there's a vacuum in spiritual values and so forth, God's people aren't walking with him and living in his word and so forth, what happens? Satan steps right in. He's going to have his philosophies, his religion, and everything else to try to deceive you and cut your power short so you're useless to God's will. How to resist temptation and the enemy in the last days. Talk about this real quick. Number one, if I do, these are questions you need to ask yourself. You're confronted with something, and it could be eating too much, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be the big sins that we talk about. It could be anything that, you know, really is a part of your life. If I do what I want to do, will it bring glory to God? Now the problem is, folks, the problem here is with all these questions I'm going to put up here, and I think you got them in your handout too. When you're tempted with a strong temptation, and maybe you're addicted to something, you don't care about those questions. You're going to do what you want to do anyway. See, that's because you don't have the kind of walk with the Lord that you should have. If you're walking with the Lord, then you can ask these questions of yourself. First thing is you got to make sure that your walk is correct. You got to make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. Second one is, if I do what I want to do, will it rob me of fellowship, peace, and power with God and man? Why with man? Because if you get into sin in your life, you'll find you don't want to be around other Christians. You ever notice that? I have. Things that are not right in my life and so forth, I've got to get that right first before I can walk with the Lord. And before I want to be around Christians, want to be around God's people and so forth, then we've got to take care of business with the Lord. And so it's a question we have to answer. Now you look at the scripture verses over here. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Do all things to the glory of God. Paraphrase. What does Romans 15:13 say? Somebody look that up real quick and give it to us. Romans 15:13. What does it say? Anybody find the book of Romans yet? I'm kidding with you.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Let's go to the next one. The next question we need to ask ourselves, have I done this before? What was the spiritual effect when I did it before? Rita back here loves that baby, you know. But every time she lifts that baby, what happens, Rita? You pay for it, don't you? That baby's getting bigger and she's getting older all the time. So it's something, I'm being silly, of course. That's not sinful, Rita. That's just being loving with the child. But we need to ask ourselves, if I've done something before, what was the spiritual effect? Do I really want to do this again? I'm going to pay for it if it's wrong. If it's right, if it pleases the Lord, that's fine. And what do we have for scripture? We have 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Anybody have that?
In the meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Okay. Number four, am I willing to pay the price for my wrong actions? There's always a price. You remember that handout I showed you under the introduction about consequences from choices? There are always consequences. I call again to remember what that pastor said in San Francisco. David Innes is his name. He's still pastoring. That church is over 100 and some odd years old. Dr. Winninger was the first pastor there, John. And he used to tell us, and it's very true, that there are consequences to righteousness as well as wickedness in life. I told you before that not everyone's going to like you just because you're walking with the Lord. Well, that's fine. That's their choice, isn't it? And that's the way it is. I'd rather walk with the Lord and be disliked, not walk with him and be liked by the wrong crowd. What do we have here for Scripture? 1 Corinthians 6:20. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 6:20 for us. Okay. Remember the slide again with the positive and negative choices. Call back, go back and look at it again and look at the positives of doing God's will and the negatives of doing the world's will, what the flesh wants to do and so on. The Word of God has the answers, does it not? The secret is not to get entangled in the web of sin. But that's only neutrality, folks. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. That's sinful. Okay, that puts you in a neutral position. But what are you going to do? I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to do the things that please Him. That's the positive side of choices. All right, resources is next. We'll get into the first part of this. Resources are back here on the music stand if you don't have one. We'll start this. We only got a couple of minutes here. And then we're going to shut it down and finish resources next week. Vital resources. Here's our man and lady up here again. And vital resources are needed no matter what gender you are and so forth. Under the two previous studies, we presented three resources. Remember in the introduction part of this study, I gave you a big picture of the Bible. It came out like an iris, you know. You had the Bible, you had Scripture from Timothy, and along with that, you had the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that energizes us. We read the Word of God. He gives us power to live the way that God wants us to live. So we have three resources there. We're going to take these apart a little bit more and take a deeper look at what we mean. First, let's identify what we mean by resources. A resource is everything you need to live victoriously in the last days. Notice I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. I said everything. It's everything that you need. God does not leave us with an empty bucket, so to speak. He's always there to help, and so on. What resources do we have? Well, first of all, we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, we have a big triangle up here, which is a symbol for the triune God. And does God care about us? He certainly does, doesn't he? You think about what he's done. What about what he's doing in your life right now? You know, think about his long suffering when you make mistakes or even when you sin. I think about his love for you and the fact that he forgives, that he wants to fill you with his Spirit, that he wants to use you. He wants you to be part of his ministry of reconciliation, as the Bible talks about. So does God care? I would say so. Then next to that, we have God's eternal word. And the Bible, we've talked much about it and so forth. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it as time goes on. We have prayer. Notice this gentleman here is praying over the Word of God. He's probably praying the promises in the Word. And it's not that God needs to be reminded of anything, but what he looks at is our sincerity of heart. You know, prayer is a lot of different things. First of all, it's worship. Second of all, it's supplication for the needs we have. Third of all, it might be intercessory for other people, their needs and wants, and so on. Maybe their health, and so on. Pray for Bud all the time. I pray for Rusty and Roz. I pray for a lot of folks. I pray for Mike. And I pray for who else would I pray for? Brother Don back here, I pray for him. I pray for Gail. You know, get this list and you pray for these folks. Remember their needs and so on. They become very precious to you after a while. So we have a prayer time that's a vital resource. And number four is fellowship. You need fellowship. You've got to have fellowship. You can't be a recluse and walk with the Lord. Now, there may be a time when we have to go live in a cave somewhere. I don't know. But when you can, you want to be able to have fellowship with other believers. Very important. We're going to stop there for today. And we'll finish this up next week. Father, we thank you again for the time together. We thank you for speaking to our hearts. We pray, Father, this would be an encouragement. We pray, Father, for the service to come and ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.